Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most critical issues impacting our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Learn more about the work of the American Pastors Network at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net.
Well, if you knew that 75% of those in America who, by their own answers to certain questions, indicate that they are born-again Christians, but they also believe that all mankind really are not sinners, but basically good, 75% of those people, that only 52%, just barely more than half, believe that Jesus lived a sinless life, and where 42% believe that Satan is not real, but more a symbol of evil. If you knew these things, how healthy would you say that the church in America really is? Well, we're going to discuss these statistics and a whole lot more and the implications of them on today's Stand in the Gap Today. Our special guest to help us walk through this whole amazing area of research is George Barna, who just completed this body of research into the attitudes of those who, by their indications, would indicate that they are born-again Christians. Now, we're going to look at several of these themes. When born-again doesn't any longer mean born-again. Segment three, we're going to focus on the theme of the impacts of self-delusional Christianity, as I put it. And then we're going to go in segment four, as we often do, to solution segment with this question. Where do we go to here or from here in light of these things? I think you're really going to want to stay tuned to the program today. The news and the application of this news, you're not going to find anywhere else. It is very, very pertinent to the cause of Christ, the cause of truth, impact on culture, a host of things as we look at this issue today. And I'm going to be joined here, and I'm Sam Rohr. I'm going to be joined by Dr. Joe Green. He and our special guest, George Barna, will be with us here in a moment. Before we go and pick up George and this whole focus of body of information here, Joe, I want to go to you because we got to highlight a couple of the rising top line headlines of the day. One that's going on right now that's consuming a tremendous amount of media and attention is that former FBI Director Comey is testifying live now before the U.S. Senate. A lot of things are coming up. There's indications of, you know, or accusations alleging that President Trump has obstructed justice by trying to influence Comey. And whether or not people are watching to see, you know, whether Director Comey is going to give more, perhaps contradictory statements, of which he's given plenty. The press is making this look like this is the news of the day. Boy, a lot of people have their hopes on both sides of how this thing's going to come down. But as you're looking at this, Joe, we got comments on it because it is the top headline. What do you make of this, and what do you hope personally comes out of this testimony?
Well, Sam, and this, as you said, this is the hot topic of the day, and it's incredible to see how much political posturing that's going on in this whole process. I do think that James Comey, from what I've seen and other people in his similar positions, that he's a very, very much a political animal, and it seems as though he has positioned himself many times on both sides, where he always has a certain level of power or leverage, and I think that this is what I've seen in this particular investigation as well, because he first, when he was still the director, he said he made a statement that Trump didn't do anything directly to keep him from doing his investigation. He's made statements that said that Trump wasn't under investigation, and now it seems as though he is kind of hinting or trying to imply, I should say, that that there was something that was being done that was inappropriate. So it's a lot of political posturing, and I think that Comey is more of looking long term, you know, to keep his political leverage as opposed to just simply stating the facts, like they said, just the facts. Just the facts, you know.
Well, I think you're right, Joe. And as I'm looking at some of that here right now, I've been listening to it. Depending upon, by and large, whether it's a Republican questioner from the committee there or a Democrat, they're both attempting to do certain things. The Democrats are looking to try to catch him or set him up so that he can make accusatory statements about the president, such as, you know, has any other president ever invited you in for a personal meeting? And he had to scratch his head and said, well, I did with Barack Obama. But they're trying to allege, Joe, that the president was inappropriate by asking for a private meeting, almost as if it never happened, but he agreed that he did do it with Barack Obama. Comey is saying that the president asked him inappropriate things by saying, you know, can we just let this thing with Flynn pass over? And to which Comey says that was totally inappropriate. But then they ask him, did you go anywhere with this information? Did you report it? No. Why not? Well, I didn't know. And then he said I had a lapse of whatever. Joe, I think you're totally correct. This is a politically correct setting here, but I'm hoping that, again, we get the truth that comes out of here.
Yeah, me too, Sam. And like I said, the media, which is very much anti-Trump, is doing the same thing. So they're making it like it's a big bombshell, and every time he makes a statement that isn't necessarily accusatory of Trump, they'll make it seem as though, you know, he said that Trump said this, and they make it like it's a big deal. And then when you look at the facts, it's like, well, that wasn't really that odd or out of the way for that type of interaction. So the media, which we have seen for some time now, is very much anti-Trump. Is just, you know, it's they're following suit as they have been doing for some time now.
Well, Joe, the other issue we want to just touch on briefly that's a big major issue is that today, right now going on, the elections in the United Kingdom are coming to a close. They're about 6 hours ahead of us here on the East Coast time. So the results are not in, but the speculation is very, very high also. Theresa May, the prime minister, did not have to call a special election, but she has chosen to. A lot's hanging on that. She's expecting that there's going to be a lot of major design for the exit, the Brexit exit. Regulations. She thinks that her majority is not large enough, and so she's hoping that in the special election she's going to gain majority members to help in her governance. It may not happen that way. But Joe, that's the other issue that we're touching on, because that issue of UK and Brexit affects a lot of things that's happening in Europe. Do you have any comments on that?
Yeah, and I think that she's taking a political gamble. I think it's the odds are looking okay for her. I mean, even though the polls are showing that she might have lost ground, but she's riding on the wave of this the Brexit vote in England, and because she's a Conservative Party member, then she is hoping that that same momentum or the same mindset that got them to vote to exit the EU is going to help her to gain or to maintain political power and even get a stronger foothold. So I think it's a gamble she's taken. I think she probably calculated it pretty well. But, you know, it remains to be seen because the polls sometimes aren't accurate, you know.
It sure does, Joe. We're going to jump right in. Ladies and gentlemen, stay with us. We're going to transition now after this break. We're going to bring in special guest George Barna, Executive Director of American Culture and Faith Institute. And we're going to get right into the survey results of which he's come, which he has just completed. And we're going to look at the theme coming up, when born again doesn't really mean born again. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
Christian parents want their children to excel in spiritual growth and educational achievement. Both are essential for future success in an increasingly complex world full of moral and economic challenges. BJU Press Materials place great value on the knowledge of God in His works. They teach critical thinking skills your child will need to get along both now and in the future. BJU Press Materials are available for grades K-12. From the earliest grades, they teach biblical Christianity as a system of God-revealed truths. BJU Press Materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. Teachers' editions assure that instructors have the plans and extra tools to keep your child engaged and excited about learning by teaching your child how to analyze, evaluate, and ultimately create new solutions. And that's just what today's workplace is looking for. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
Americans are a freedom-loving people. Wouldn't it be great if you could carry a copy of the essential documents that outline our freedoms written by our nation's founders in your pocket so you can refer to it every day? Well, now you can. Stand in the Gap Radio has found something you're sure to like. The Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide. The handy guide is a slim 6.5 by 3.5 inches, yet it includes the Declaration of Independence, the U.S. Constitution, the preamble to the Bill of Rights, and other influential documents, including, in the words of our founders, topical quotes from America's founders, plus a listing of online resources for further research by the serious-minded or the just plain curious. To see and request your copy of the Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide and make your tax-deductible gift of any amount, go to AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. Let us hear from you today. Thank you, and God bless you.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website. AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, if you're just joining Stand in the Gap Today, we appreciate you turning in, and we have a great program today lined up. We're going to welcome in right now George Barna. He is the Executive Director of American Culture and Faith Institute, and we're going to be discussing here the most recent survey results that have come from the American Culture and Faith Institute. And the title of it is Where Born-Agains Are Missing the Mark, an intriguing title, a lot to go over. George, welcome again to Stand in the Gap Today.
Hi, Sam. Good to be with you.
George, you've been traveling all around the world, you know, and we're glad that you're back and back on the program with us. And, boy, I tell you, the information that you have just recently released is significant. I'm going to get right into it and set this up if I can, and then let you go into the purposes for this research. But according to what I am looking at right here, and what I know from history, in real life, many, if not most, of those who say they're Christians are really not Christ followers. I've seen reports in the past, some of them may have been yours, that would say that upwards of 80% of those, for instance, in Congress, as an example, claim to be Christians. But I think every one of us looking at it would say, really? I don't see a whole lot of evidence of that, a small number, in fact. And so I conclude that, like there are Republicans in name only, Rhino, there are really a lot of Christians in name only. It reminds me of a verse in Book of Matthew where Christ himself told the disciples when he said this, quote, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then Christ said, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. George, I can't think of a more clear example than these words of Christ himself to perhaps describe what you have done in this survey. It's that important. So let me start right here. Your title? Where born-agains are missing the mark. Give us an overview, if you could. Why did you go down this road of this survey, and what does it really show us top line?
Well, when you're a researcher, you're constantly trying to discover correlations between different elements that you study in the research. And so in these studies that we've been doing lately, of course, one of the things that we do is we compare the beliefs and the behaviors and the values, the morals, all kinds of things of people who would be categorized as born-again Christians in comparison to those who wouldn't be categorized as such. And so the idea here was to get a better grip on a simple but I think very important question, are born-again Christians different than anybody else? Is their faith making a difference in their life? And it's important, therefore, that we study what they believe, because we know that you do what you believe. So your behavior will follow what you believe to be true and important and significant and right. So in this particular study, you know, or report at least, we were looking at 17 different questions about the beliefs of people who would be categorized as born-again Christians. And let me clarify that in the research that I do, unlike all the other surveys in the country, I don't ask people, do you consider yourself to be a born-again Christian? Or do you think that you've had a born-again experience at some time in your life? I've tested that over the years and found that that's misleading, because a large proportion of people who call themselves born-again Christians also admit they have no relationship with Christ, or have a lot of other bizarre beliefs about salvation. So what we do is we ask them what they think will happen to them after they die. In my surveys, we give them 10 different possibilities. We've tested those over the years, know the most common thoughts. And one of those is, after I die, I know that I will go to heaven, but only because I have confessed my sins and accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. We don't use the term born again, but those people who answer the question about life after death in that way, we categorize as born again.
Joe, do you happen to have a question here for George and follow up here to his comment? Because that's extraordinarily significant. I actually feel, George, before Joe asks you the question here, I think what you're doing is, in fact, more accurate, which is why you're doing that. You're saying words may be cheap, but if actions are truly following a belief, then the actions should prove out the word. You're basically doing a biblical principle. Let the walk indicate the talk, right?
Yeah, I mean, there's a difference between being a researcher and asking religious questions and being a follower of Christ and asking religious questions. So in the same way that a lot of political pollsters simply ask people, do you consider yourself to be conservative? I mean, we actually ask a series of questions about people's stands on issues, and then we will rate them in terms of just how conservative they are. Those are two very different approaches. Maybe one's no better than the other, but they certainly are different.
Well, my question is kind of two-part. I think that's a very interesting statistic, and I see a lot of that as a pastor as well. George, do you have any data that says when that shift may have occurred, and how do you see that affecting the current worldview that the church, you know, kind of demonstrate, you know, the topics that we usually discuss?
Yeah, I'm not sure what shift you're referring to, but in terms of worldview, you know, I've been looking at that, Joe, for probably about a quarter century now, where we ask a very large series of questions. Our most recent worldview study, we asked 40 different questions about both belief and behavior. And you know, I mean, we're down to just one out of every 10 American adults probably having what might be considered to be predominantly a biblical worldview. But I'll also add that over the course of that 25 years, fewer and fewer people have a biblical worldview. And perhaps most importantly is, even among those who we would classify as having a biblical worldview, we haven't identified many people at all, if any, who actually have a purely biblical worldview. In other words, in America, what happens is we tend toward something known as syncretism, which is where we get exposed to a lot of different worldviews, and we pick and choose elements from many different ones. We combine them into a customized, almost unique worldview, some of which is biblical, some of which is not.
And George, that opens up the question. I want to go right there with you, George, in the question, because you made a perfect segue to it. You are describing, and I've used this commentary in the past, it's almost like a Christianity in America has become more of a smorgasbord type of approach. Pick up what you want, put down what you want, and that's what you're describing. But you also had a segment of this report where you had a sub-headline that said some beliefs are biblical and others are not. That's what you're describing. Can you lay out a couple of the more dramatic positions that are contradictory, really, that you found in this research?
Oh, yeah. I mean, if we want to look at some things that a majority of born-again Christians believe that really are not supported by the scriptures, it would be things such as the fact that they would say all faiths are essentially equal. In other words, it really doesn't matter what faith you have. It's just important that you have some faith. The feeling that they do not personally have any responsibility to share the gospel with non-believers, the fact that you know, more than 6 out of 10 born-again Christians, even though they're relying on Christ for their salvation, they would say, well, yeah, but there are probably other ways to eternal salvation. Maybe you can earn your salvation. They might buy into elements of universalism and so forth. The fact that a majority of born-again Christians don't believe there's any such thing as the Holy Spirit, the fact that almost half of them say that when Jesus lived on earth, he sinned, which is just a mind-blowing concept, and the notion that there is no such thing as absolute moral truth in the Bible. So you put all that together, And while these people may have their fire insurance taken care of, at least in their minds, they still misunderstand a lot of core biblical principles that ought to be shaped in the way that they think and live.
Now, George, I want you to clarify again for our listeners in this regard. Who is saying this? I just want you to clarify again. What was the sampling? Is this is all regular American adults, or are we talking about those who are really in this category of probably conservative Christians? Define who is actually believing these things. This is critical information.
Yeah, I mean, in this particular analysis, what we did was we pulled out those people who qualified as born-again Christians based on saying that when they die, they know that they will go to heaven, but only because they've confessed their sins and accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. So this is a national sampling of those particular types of people. And, we had a sample size of 902 of these individuals drawn from all 50 states, done in a typical random sampling fashion. So it's a representative profile of the people who, frankly, are supposed to be forming the backbone of the church in America. But I think therein lies the problem, the backbone.
Wow. George Barna, Executive Director of American Culture and Faith Institute. Ladies and gentlemen, this information, you've not heard this anywhere else. This is really critical. When those who say they are born again don't believe that Jesus lived a sinless life, where are we? Well, we're going to talk about that when we come back. The next theme in the next segment is going to be the impacts of what I'm terming to be self-delusional Christianity. People who think they are Christians but deny the power of God. What are the impacts? They are significant. We'll be back in just a minute.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
If you're just joining us right now on Stand in the Gap Today, we are glad that you are with us. And whether you are in your car driving right now, or perhaps we'll be listening to this on your app later on in today, we're glad that you're listening to the program. And I encourage all of you, wherever you are across the country, some of you right now I know are in lunchrooms. I happen to know of a number of companies where the employees gather every day and listen to this program in the lunchrooms of their companies. We are appreciative of those kind of things when we hear. We know that the program is playing a very vital role in people's hearts and minds. And so we want to hear from you, ladies and gentlemen. I encourage you, communicate to us. Go to our website, standinthegapradio.com. Leave us a note, a comment, a question. And if you have not downloaded our free app, please do so, your iPhone or your Android. Just go in and go to your store, your app store, put in the phrase Stand in the Gap or American Pastors Network, and you can download that free. You can listen to this program at your convenience, as well as communicating to us and us to you. So please do that. Well, as we are doing this program right now, Director Comey is in Washington. He is testifying. The whole world seems to be waiting on who's telling the truth, the president or James Comey. And everybody's wanting to hang their futures and their reputations on what is happening in Washington. But in this program, we are talking about the matter of true Christianity. And a recent report and survey done by George Barna, Executive Director of American Culture and Faith Institute, brings this issue front and center. Ladies and gentlemen, you know, when Christ tells his disciples that many are going to stand before him in the end days and say, but didn't we say we were Christians effectively and we did all these things in your name, and Christ is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. You ever wonder how that can happen? I think some of this report that we're seeing here today, we're going through, points that out. So George Barna, I want to welcome you back in to the program right now, because it is very, very clear, as you were saying, those who would indicate that they are born again, large numbers of them, are actually believing that they don't even hold to positions that are key. For instance, I'm going to start right here. One of those facts that you found is that of those who you would say by their actions would indicate they are a born again, these are the best of the best from that perspective, only 30% hold a biblical world view. You mentioned that only a small percentage actually believe that there is a real live devil and think that he is a symbol of evil. George, I'm asking you just right off, what are some top-line implications of this to our nation, to our families, the impact of Christians in our culture? This does not look good to me.
Well, I think there are some conclusions we can begin to draw, one of which is certainly there are no widespread theological standards that the American church holds on to these days. I mean, essentially, you know, we fight for freedom of religion, and essentially what that's become to mean is freedom from truth. You know, we essentially want to determine our own truth in our own way based on our own sources, and the Bible often apparently is not the primary source of our truth. I think we can begin to raise the issue that maybe the local church is having more limited impact than we've been led to believe. And I don't say that to be dismissive or derogatory, but we've got to look ourselves in the mirror and say, what in the world is going on here? You know, I look back historically, and one of the things that I saw about the colonial church that so impressed me was that we were a nation of churches filled with pastors who were outraged by sin, who, you know, created an uproar over the fact that people didn't take the Bible seriously. And so you had Jonathan Edwards, John Wesley, George Whitfield. I mean, all of these great, you know, wonderful spiritual leaders who called us to task force. They called us on it. And then I look at what's going on in America today, and obviously the teaching that's being given to Americans about the Bible, about Christ, about Christianity, about the nature and the being of God is not clear. What is biblical must not be repeated because people aren't recalling it. And when we evaluate lifestyles, we can tell that it's not being applied. So I would say, yeah, we've got some real challenges in our culture today, but one of the biggest ones is for the church to be the church. The church is defeating itself today. We've got to right that ship if the culture is going to be righted as well.
Joe, you got a question there?
Yeah. So George, and these are startling facts that you're sharing with us. And I think when I asked my first question, I kind of made the assumption that at one point we had a biblical worldview in America, which may or may not be the case. As I'm looking at your, you know, some of the statistics that you have here, it's just, you said over the last 25 years that you've been doing these surveys. George, would you say, or do you think it's safe to make an assumption that before that period of time that, or at some point in America, that we did have a realistic or biblically grounded worldview?
Well, it's hard to say, Joe, because, you know, we've only had these kind of survey methods for maybe 80 years or so. Now, I can tell you if we go back to the original surveys by, you know, the founders of what's now known as the marketing research industry, public opinion research, George Gallup and Archibald Crosley, you know, a whole bunch of other people. What we know is that people were closer. A greater number of people had biblical views at that time than we have today. But I wonder if maybe an even more important question is, does God need a majority of America to have a biblical worldview, or does he need a group of people with a biblical worldview who are willing to devote their lives to advancing his agenda? You know, I think that when we look at Scripture, what we see is often God uses a remnant, and so the absolute numbers may not be as important as some of the implications of what those numbers are. And so I would say today, you know, one of those implications is, gosh, let's start to look at what it is that we're doing in our ministries. Are we focusing on children? Are we helping families to raise godly kids? Are we really teaching God's word, or are we teaching kind of cultural truisms that make people feel good? You know, are we evaluating success in our churches not based on attendance, but based on life transformation? There are a lot of things that I think all of this data brings up. And as you're suggesting, a biblical worldview is an important element of it. But maybe we need to go back to some of the foundations of how are people going to get that biblical worldview? Have we put into place the kinds of structures and the kinds of resources that will help people to get there?
George, I want to continue on that right now as we're trying to look at the impacts here. A question that really comes to light is that if these best of the best, put it that way, those who, according to their response to the breadth of questions that you answered, would indicate that they believe they are truly born again, that they say they've accepted Christ as their Savior, yet a smaller number of them actually believe in a real live devil. They don't believe that Jesus lived a sinless life, and they don't believe that absolute truth exists or is embodied within the Word of God. Those would strike at the heart of the fact that they're not born again. How can one come to Christ if they don't believe that Christ was sinless? I mean, these are amazing things. And I want to ask you this question. How is it from your analysis as you look across the country over these years? You may have touched on it actually in the beginning of this segment, but how is it that people can be in this category where they believe that they are Christians? I suspect, George, that these people are probably going to church. I would suspect that they are. How can they live lives that are so content to be so disconnected to the basic fundamental truths of true Christianity? This is a striking thing. How do you answer that?
Well, there are a lot of things that go into that, Sam. I mean, one of those is when we evaluate American society today, we know that we're living in a me culture. Me, me, me. It's all about me. I'm in control. You know, God can support me if he so chooses, but I'm really the one that determines my life and where it's going. And what we see in a lot of our research is that, frankly, it's become kind of a comparison situation where many religious people, many individuals who would, you know, fit the born-again criteria have this notion in mind, look, the Bible says I'm never going to be perfect, you know, based on my own behavior, so I don't have to worry about that. All I really have to do is try hard and be better than others. And so it kind of devolves into that kind of a condition. You know, one of the things that we found in this survey is that a majority of born-again Christians do not share the gospel with others. Frankly, America may be better off that way. We might be hurt more if they do share what it is they believe.
Interesting, interesting. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a real issue when those who say they are Christians do not believe that Jesus lived a sinless life or that absolute truth exists in the Word of God. That's what we're talking about. How can salt be light, salt be salt, and light be light when you don't believe those things? When we come back, we're going to look at solutions. Where do we go from here in light of these astounding facts? What happens to the church in America depends on what we do and where we go from here.
I'm sitting here right now looking at the beautiful, full-color Founders Bible. In addition to the trustworthy New American Standard text, it contains original historical artwork, as well as 64 full-color insert pages, 150 biographies or insightful quotes from the founders, and 450 pages of embedded commentary highlighting biblical insights. This beautiful leather-bound volume produced by historian David Barton has a gold-embossed APN logo on the front. It can be yours this month as you support APN with a gift of $250 or more. To see it and make your gift, go to AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. If you can't send $250 right now, we'd still like to hear from you. In gratitude for a gift of any amount, we'll send you a wonderful audio CD by Sam Rohr entitled God's Plan for a Blessed Nation. It will bless and challenge you. Let us hear from you today. Remember, all gifts to APN are tax deductible. Thank you, and God bless you.
Hello, this is Sam Rohr. Although the term Christian education doesn't occur in the Bible, it does speak of the moral and spiritual instruction of children. It places a high value on knowledge, both of God and His works. It describes the moral and spiritual fruits of this knowledge and defines its ultimate purpose, the growth of your child in godliness of character and action. That's why we suggest you consider BJU Press K-12 materials. Your child's a unique individual created for a specific purpose. Proper instruction that includes the Bible and the relational influence of godly teachers produces a pure heart and a willing mind. The Bible calls that success. BJU Press materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. They teach critical thinking skills and keep your child engaged and excited about learning. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit BJUPress.com. That's BJUPress.com.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, as we move now into our final segment, we try to go to matters of solutions. We presented some startling data today on this program that have arisen out of the most recent survey results conducted by George Barna, Executive Director of American Culture and Faith Institute. These startling facts indicate that really those who think they're born again, by large numbers, really are not. When 63% believe that it's possible to earn your way to heaven, that 75% of those in this category who think they're born again, according to the survey, believe that all people are basically good. And of that same category, when only 52%, slightly more than half, believe that Jesus Christ Himself led a sinless life, ladies and gentlemen, we have a sick church in America. And George, I'd use the word even apostate. I think it almost fits the definition of when you deny the power of God and the authority of Scripture, that's exactly what that means. There's a departing. And that's significant because it brings on God's judgment on our nation. And it says, George, I mean, you made a comment. It's worth reporting. You said, really, based on the fact that these kinds of numbers of those who say they are born again also, by large number, don't believe that there's any need to share the gospel with anybody, you actually made a statement. I think you said that it's probably better if they don't. And, George, I think that's correct. I mean, these are deceived people deceiving others. I want to go and comment on that if you would, but I want you to go now into this solution part of it. Either people aren't hearing the truth, George, or they're hearing the truth and turning it off, or they're tuning it out. But either way, the choice can be fatal and is being fatal. Lay out some direction and some next steps for us.
Well, you know, obviously this is a complex problem, and so it's going to take some fairly complex solutions and, you know, multi-part solutions. But I think there are some things that each of us could do that would help us, no matter where we are on that spiritual continuum, to try to figure out how can we get closer to Christ, how can we become more Christ-like. You know, so one of the things that I've found many people say is helpful in their life is that they continually redeclare or resubmit their commitment to Christ and to the Bible and to a life lived for God. You know, we do the things that we tell ourselves are important. And so it's important, I think, that we include in there who we are in Christ. What is our identity in Christ? And what does that mean? I'd say also that, therefore, it's going to be important for us to continually clarify God's purpose for our life, understanding not what we want, but what He wants for us, why He gave us life, and how we're going to use it to fulfill that expectation of His. You know, how it is that we think we're going to be able to live forever with Him in heaven, what is our salvation based on? and what are the core principles by which we're going to live our life. One thing I've discovered in doing the research is that a lot of people have a period in their life, or maybe you'd call it a season, where they address some of these issues, but then they never go back to them. They figure, well, I've already dealt with that. I'm just going to move on now. And the farther we get from those declarations, the less likely they are to be significant in our mind and heart. In addition to those things, I'd say it's probably important that each of us think through, how do we measure how we are doing? This isn't about other people. Let's look at ourselves. Let's try to figure out, how do I know if I'm becoming the person that Christ made me to be, that God wants me to be, the person that God can use for the greatest benefit for his kingdom and his purposes? We've got to have some kind of metrics or measurement criteria that will help us to continually gauge how well we're doing. Otherwise, it's just based on emotion. And over the course of time, we're going to feel pretty good about ourselves, regardless of what we're doing. And then finally, I'd say it might also be imperative for us to look at what legacy are we going to leave behind. And I'll say that our research is very clear in noting that if you want to influence the world, if you want to leave a lasting positive impact on this planet, the best thing you can do is invest in the lives of children under the age of 13. Because those are the ones whose lives are open to change, they're open to ideas and modeling and conversation and all kinds of things. But it's before the age of 13 that a person's worldview is essentially developed for the rest of their life. So if you want to impact the world and have a lasting imprint on history, that's where to put your resources, in the lives of children.
George, you gave 3 points. I just want to review them for folks who are listening. You said basically, and I agree fully, we've got to return to basic biblical principles, biblical truths, which says we have to believe the Bible is the authoritative word of God. And we've talked a lot. That's where things get off. But return to basic biblical theological positions, not what we think, but what God says. 2, you said evaluate our lives. Ladies and gentlemen, when you get up in the morning and you look in the mirror, don't just look to see how your hair is fixed. Ask God to look in and look in your heart. How are we doing as far as God views us? Do we even think like a believer, like a Christian? Are we acting like it? What's our speech sound like? Evaluate ourselves, because God is evaluating us. And like we said at the beginning, when Christ went to the disciples, and many come and at the end and say, but didn't we do all these things? They're going to hear these very sorrowful words. Depart from me. I never knew you. Ladies and gentlemen, these stats are indicating that many, 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 many people believe they are secure and that they're going to heaven, but they have never dealt with the fundamental issues. Look at and evaluate your lives according to what the Bible says. And then, if you do know the Lord, consider, what are you doing with the legacy, your children and your grandchildren? I don't know how to. I'm a grandfather, ladies and gentlemen. I have 12 grandchildren. I have 6 children. There's a purpose that God made parents and grandparents. Our children are where we need to focus attention. George said, your biblical worldview is formed primarily before you're age 13. Wow. That a lot of work needs to be done. Return to biblical positions, evaluate your lives regularly in light of how God's viewing you, and consider what you're leaving as a legacy to your children. George, I want to, in these final time minutes here, I'd like to ask you to take us to the Lord in prayer. These are things today that we must seek God's input and wisdom on, that God's people who know the truth actually begin doing it. These are significant things. Would you take us to the Lord in prayer and add any comments you'd like to before you do so?
Sure. Lord, you know our hearts better than we do. You know our future, but we know that you've given us the ability to respond to the stimuli you put in our paths, in our lives. We ask, first of all, that you would forgive us for those things that we do that offend you. And if we're honest with ourselves, we can't fool you. Sometimes we fool ourselves, but forgive us for doing those things that offend you. We ask that you would confront us over those things. You would heal us for those errant desires of our heart. You know, bring us closer to you. We need that so desperately. give us that desire and that opportunity. And we ask ultimately that you will find us to be useful and usable servants. We want nothing more than to be useful in your kingdom and to help advance your agenda. It's all about you. And we confess this to you now, and we look forward to you reshaping us to be the people you put us on earth to be. We thank you for all this in Jesus'
name. Amen, amen. See you tomorrow, 23 hours from now, right here.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Stand in the Gap today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler. Brought to you by the American Pastors Network. Every day on this station, we address the most urgent issues undermining the culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. APN takes seriously the command to be salt and light in this culture. Our mission is to declare truth into the public square, bringing a biblical worldview to the issues of the day. We seek to build a dynamic network of pastors across the nation who hold firmly to the authority of Scripture and boldly preach the whole counsel of God. This ministry is supported through the prayers and financial support of people like you, and we urge you to do all you can to help the American Pastors Network accomplish this mission. To learn more, visit www.americanpastorsnetwork.net and help us with your donation today. Find out how we're impacting the culture and how you can join in the mission. Join us again tomorrow for Stand in the Gap today.
If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. WFYL reminds you to pray for America.